Alright, good evening. We're going to get started with our study right away. We've been looking at the phrase war in heaven. And this is part two. Again, I don't know how many parts this is going to be. And in order to understand war in heaven, we need to look at that Greek word for war. And there are two Greek words for war, and we've been looking into them. One is polemio, P-O-L-E-M-O, and the other one is very close to that. I think one is pretty much plural. I'm looking for it. P-O-L-E-M-O is one. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there is only one. Pretty sure there is two. We'll keep our eyes open. But I think one is kind of really pushing towards the plural. One identifies with war, I think, and the other one kind of comes up as battle, if I recall. We'll keep our... battle also comes up as the same word. Maybe I was in error. Maybe it was only one word. All right, anyway, we're looking at this word war, and we're trying to understand what God means when he speaks about war. And last week we left off looking at some verses in Luke concerning a king going to make war. We're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians today at chapter 14, verse 6. We read, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life given sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" And we've done studies in this word piping and harping, and it clearly identifies with the piping forth or the harping forth of the gospel. It is bringing the gospel, to pipe it out, to bring the music of the pipe and the harp and the tabarets and so on. And so that identifies with those sounds, distinctive sounds of the gospel. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle, or to the war, or to the polemo? Well, we've been seeing that polemo is really identifying with the damnable heresies. It's identifying with a war of words. That's the focus of the war. It is the preparing for the battle, those bringing these false doctrines. We saw the picture, I think we looked at it last week, we saw that picture of Revelation chapter 9. How they're coming out in the battle on horses and so on and so forth, coming up out of the smoke of the great furnace in the bottomless pit. "So likewise, except you utter in the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Now, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, this word uncertain is an interesting word. It's not used that many times in the Bible, as far as in the Greek is concerned. In the Greek, it's only found, I believe, three times. Let me double check that. Three times in three verses. One of the places we see this word, which is uncertain, we find, for instance, in Luke chapter 11, verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." So this word "appear not" is the very same word that we're looking at here, which is uncertain or uncertainly. And so, something that appears not, people are not aware of. And that is the focus, and that men walk over them and are not aware of them. They cannot see them. They don't understand. And ultimately, if we look at the spiritual picture here, you know, Christ spoke of these people as open sepulchres. They said that they were as the graves and full of dead men's bones. And that's exactly what is being said here again in Luke. And those of us who have been looking at the deep things of the Word of God, the spiritual things, you know, we understand the meaning of this. And I think this is what God is speaking about, is the idea, you know, we may get together in the Bible Only Room and we may really look deep into God's Word and see the very, very deep things. But generally, people don't understand this. And there are those who... for instance, are still nursing off the milk of the Word, and people who we have to bring a gospel to, and when we speak on these things, they don't understand them. And I kind of suspect that that's what God has in focus. And, you know, sometimes I think we, and I speak to myself first, I think we are too quick to maybe jump into the idea that the church age has come to an end. Not that we should ignore it, but I think when we listen to people talk, we see that, for instance, someone may visit the Bible Only Room. We may listen to people talk, and they have certain questions and concerns, and maybe they know nothing about the true gospel. Maybe they've been in churches, maybe they're going to a church, maybe they're not, I don't know. But I think we need to address what is in the heart of the individual and try to feed that individual and to the things necessary in order that that their heart might be fed, that their heart might even be changed by God's Word and by His mercy. I think when the subject turns to something like the church and the church age being over, and I think the Holy Spirit will lead us in those conversations, I think that is the time to bring those things up. And that may be more often than we realize. And maybe the church age, the end of the church age, might be a poor example because it is the meat of this season. It is a subject, and I think it is also a subject easy to see because we have so many verses that talk about, for instance, how has the faithful city become a harlot, and God gives us that picture of two Jerusalems, one above, one below, one under the law, one under grace. You know, God gives us the picture of Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. And so there are a lot of verses that are very, very clear concerning the fact that there would be that great apostasia and that the meat of this season is the end of the church age. But in any event, I think, again, sometimes we try to be a little, try to give people too much too quick. And maybe that is kind of what God is speaking about here. You know, we have to focus in on the heart of the gospel, which is Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us, and what we are being saved from, you know, is hell eternal, and that is the really big focus going into the world to preach Christ crucified. But again, I'm not too sure, but maybe that's what's in view here, is this idea of something that is very, very hard to understand. Many people, again, you know, unless people are doing word studies, they don't understand these things. You know, we listen to see what's going on in some other places, for instance, and maybe this is what's in view too. we listen to a lot of other places that have been right on the mark concerning the end of the church age. They've been right on the mark concerning Great Tribulation. Right on the mark in the fact that we're very close to the end of the world and that Christ is almost here and he's even at the door. And yet they're going astray in a place like Revelation 9. And they're going astray because they haven't been doing the word studies. They haven't really been looking in deep on the word studies. And so my point is I don't think we should make too big a deal about it. I think we should focus in on the places we agree. We should offer correction when correction, the opportunity of correction is available. But we have to be careful, and we have to be humble, and we have to not be judgmental. And I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. And maybe that's what we're being taught here in Luke 11. Because let's read this one more time. This is very interesting, the subject matter here and the focus on this one particular word, which is appear not. And what is it that appears not? That the men that walk over them are not aware of them. They're not able to see the spiritual picture of the fact that they are full of dead men's bones, the fact that they are open sepulchre, the fact that they are in graves, spiritually speaking. And so let's look at this word a little further here. There are two other places, one we were just looking at in Luke, and a second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, where we read, let's see, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, or I therefore in this fashion run, not as uncertainty, and that word uncertainty is that word atalaios that we're looking at, that is interpreted, as we saw earlier, as uncertain, and also appear not. And here it's again uncertain, an uncertainty, an unsureness. Not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, looking at beating the air, this word beat is to smite or to scourge, and that identifies with picking up the battle. You know, if the battle is in the air is the place of conversation, Satan is prince and power of the air, the air in the churches have become darkened, by reason of the smoke of the pit, and God speaks of them coming up as locusts prepared for battle, and so this is the picture of war. And here we read where Paul is saying, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air," not as one that beats or scourges the air, and again picks up for the battle. Again, you know, this would bring us to strife and debate, and God tells us to turn from that strife and debate, that is not the way Christians should be. We declare the truth, and then we leave it be. And God fights the battle. He'll take that word and strike it right down to even the, right down to the bone, right down to the marrow. As a matter of fact, let's look up that verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So again, once truth is declared, and if it's not received, so be it. What does God say when they don't receive the truth? "Let your peace return unto yourself, and when you leave that house, shake the dust off your feet." So we give the truth, and if people bring the battle back, we're not to be striking into the air. We're not to join that battle. We leave it be, because when we leave, maybe God is working in the heart of that individual, and maybe God is engaging in that battle. And maybe he is bringing that to the point of piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and the intents of that individual's heart. So the battle will be engaged, but I think the battle is engaged by God and not by by men, not by us. Because again, that brings us to beating into the air. That is the picture that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 9:26. "I therefore in this fashion run." Let me go back a verse so we see this more clearly. Maybe even two more verses. Hold on. Yeah, 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" So many run, but only one's going to win that prize. So run that ye may obtain. Run to get that prize. Run to be that one to obtain that prize. So run that ye may obtain. And this running, of course, is into God's Word. And every man that striveth for the mastery, because that's the focus, is temperate in all things. Now, they, the world, do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They go for the mastery of the Word, the understanding of the Word, so that they might take it to beat people with, because that is what the false prophet does with it. That's what the false believers do with it. They beat them. They beat people with it. And I think when we when we try to push our thinking onto someone else, I think that's a form of beating somebody. You know, we could declare the truth, and they'll either receive it or they won't receive it. You know, and if they want to continue with us as we look into other truths, and either they receive it or they don't receive it. But to make the argument, to try to force an individual to believe something, to try to spiritually beat someone into truth. and again, I think that brings us to strife and debate. Debate, I think, is a very serious problem. And I never understood how serious debating is, because it brings strife, it brings division. In any debate you ever see, there are two sides, and when it all is said and done, the one on the one side says, "Boy, we won that debate. I mean, we just slaughtered them." And on the others on the other side, they say, "Well, we won that debate. We just slaughtered them." They both think they won. They both will ignore looking for the truth. Their interest is to win. And that's why I think debate is wrong. You know, if we're together seeking truth, we're not debating it. We're bringing out what we understand to be truth, and someone else brings up something else which might be contrary to that, and we follow along as the Bereans search in the scriptures to see if these things are so, not working to make our point the truth, not working to make us the winners. And I think that is what is in view. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," that's what God is speaking about here, every man is striving for the mastery, "is temperate in all things. Now they," the world, "do it to obtain a corruptible crown." And that's the crown of the kingdom of Satan. It's corrupt. Remember, God speaks of them as having crowns. They're kings. They're the kings of the earth, the kings of the church. They're the rulers. God gives us the picture of them coming with crowns, as if they were crowns of gold, in Revelation chapter 9, as a matter of fact. So they do it for to obtain the corruptible crown. But we run the race for an incorruptible crown. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth in the air," not as one that forces. You know, let me just finish the next few verses. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, I think there are two bodies in view. You know, we always look for the first body being the individual body, the body of the flesh, the body that we personally have and own and we live in. And that is a body that needs to be brought into subjection. But one who preaches or teaches the Word of God is in the process, and of course it's Christ within them that's in the process of bringing that body into subjection. So it is Christ who brings that body into subjection through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. There is one of the verses this kind of brings me into mind of, and let me see if I can find that. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 25. It brings this idea up. These are verses in Matthew 25 talking about the great tribulation, and God says concerning the great tribulation, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. That's the oil is figurative language of the Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your Holy Spirit, for our lights have gone out. Of course it's saying, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. We see that this is identifying with receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the truth, and the lights have gone out, the gospel light, the lamps. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy of yourself. Now this word enough is the word content. And so we can understand this by looking at this way. Not so, lest there be not content for us and you. Now let's take that negative and put it into the word of content and give it contention. To be content is to be satisfied with something. To bring contention is to bring disagreement, to bring strife, to bring debate, to bring a war. Okay. That is what is in view. So let's look at this as the word contention. It doesn't hurt the... As a matter of fact, it makes this verse much clearer. This word not, I believe, is part of the word... that is the word enough. It is the Greek word archeo, if I'm saying it right. So it's not enough. And it is really focusing not be it's not sufficient is another way that God that we see this word interpreted. It doesn't suffice. It's not sufficing. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. It's not content. We're not going to have contention. We're not going to be content. So let's look at it in bringing the word together as contentious. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be contention between us and you. In other words, we gave you the truth, you're rejecting the truth, you're looking for the Holy Spirit, you're looking for the oil, you're seeking death, and death has fleed from you, and so we're not going to engage in the battle. That's God's business. We've declared the word, and God's going to work in your heart, or he's not going to work in your heart. And so therefore we're not going to engage in that battle in that sense. Then therefore they're going to go rather to them that sell and buy of themselves. And who can buy and sell but only those who have the mark? And of course that is going forth in the corporate church. That's the focus of where the buying and selling is taking place. That is the marketplace. So I think Matthew 25 kind of gives us the same kind of picture as we're looking at over here in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth into the air, but I keep under the body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, of course, we're back to the verse where we started, and we'll just read that back again, 1 Corinthians 14. Again, we're looking at the idea of this battle that is in view, this war. It is the focus word is the word war or battle, which is the word polymo. And we'll just go read a couple of these verses here. Well, maybe we should go back and read the whole thing, because there is one other point I wanted to make here. 1 Corinthians 14:6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, what do they all have in common? They're all focusing, of course, on God's Word, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of truth, the revealing of the Word, the knowledge of truth, true wisdom, prophesying, thus saith the Lord. Doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine of grace, and so on. All of this is focusing in on the word, the preaching of the gospel, line upon line, precept upon precept. And even things without life given sound, whether piped or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet giveth uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And this word battle is that word polemio. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what it is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now remember, before God was speaking about beating the air, now it's speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. So speaking in the word, in the air, ultimately is the engaging of the of the battle. Because when we have opportunity to bring truth to those who don't have it, we speak into the air, the place of conversation. We declare the truth. They receive it or they don't. If they don't receive it and they engage the battle to go forth and bring in doctrinal battle, doctrinal heresy, a war of words, were to return our peace back to ourselves, and when we depart, shake the dust. And could it be that maybe God is going to work a battle in their heart, because he's the one that takes it, the word, and divides the heart, and divides the thoughts, and reveals the thoughts. Let's see. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, quite a few verses here. I think we're going to keep the whole chapter pretty much in view. We're going to be focusing in particularly on verse 33, and this is the chapter of faith. And we cannot separate, faith from Christ. They're one and the same. The faith of Christ is our faith. It's faith to faith. But we read about it, it identifies with the fight with this faith. So let's look at this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 1, now faith, and remember Christ is the word and is faith. Now faith is the substance. Well, let me say, now Christ is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good report. Through Christ we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By Christ Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By Christ Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Or before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without Christ it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By Christ Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by Christ. By Christ Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By Christ, and you know, the main reason I'm bringing this point up, focusing in on Christ, and I think most of us in this room know this, people identify this word faith with an intellectual exercise that brings them into some kind of belief system. And, you know, our faith has nothing to do with an intellectual relationship with anything. Our faith, the Bible teaches us, is from faith to faith. It is from Christ. And it is Christ that does all things. It is, we are saved by grace through Christ, through the work of Christ. Again, everything brings us back to the Word through Christ. So, by Christ, he sojourned into the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through Christ also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea of the shore innumerable. These all died in Christ, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plenty that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By Christ Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By Christ Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By Christ Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By Christ Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By Christ Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By Christ Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By Christ he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through Christ he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By Christ they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By Christ the walls of Jericho fell, after they were collapsed about 7 days. By Christ the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the times would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through Christ subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in war, in fight. Here's the word polymo. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. women received their dead. Women received their dead rise to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So here, all of this is bringing us right down to the war, right down to the fight, right down to that word, polemo. Let's go back and look at those last few words here in that verse. Let's see, we'll pick it up. 33, Hebrews 11, 33. Who through Christ subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and who are the picture of the lions? It identifies with Satan. It identifies with the false prophets. Remember, Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Through Christ, quenched the violence of fire. Fire is judgment. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In other words, the armies of the aliens took flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through Christ, received not the promise. Let me reread that. I'm not too sure I read that right. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith or through Christ, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Or the word teleos. Now let me double check that, because that just doesn't seem right. Maybe I'm missing a couple of words here. Let me go back and look. I may have had this cut and paste this wrong, because I'm not too sure I understand it. Hebrews 11:38. Okay, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in, this is verse 38, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through Christ, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. And I perceive this is the promise of the land. There is that the promise of the land which was given but then lost, so they never continued to hold the land, and here again, and that land is, I think, given us the picture, of course, of national Israel of the Old Testament, and corporate Israel of the New Testament. Again, the churches, which is in view, the place that God has prepared for preaching of a gospel. That's probably what's in view here. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That word perfect is the word teleos. And I think how we understand this, that they without us, in other words, those on the outside, those without us, that those are not with us, should not be made teleos or perfect. And this word teleos, or it's actually the word teleo, and it is related to the word teleos. It identifies clearly with Christ, and that word faith identifies with Christ. The Bible tells us, "Be ye teleos, even as the Father is teleos." And this word again, teleo, is the same word. It's just it has the same meaning. It just gives a different, I think maybe the way the word is used, possibly. But anyway. Perfect, to be ye perfect, or teleos, even as the Father is perfect, identifies with being with Christ, because only Christ is perfect, and we are perfect in the spirit and our soul existence because Christ is dwelling in it, because the day star has risen in there, and therein is why we are perfect. But anyway, all right, so again, all of these verses I was looking at for the sole purpose to bring us down to this verse 34, where it talks about the picture of being made strong in weakness and waxed valiant in fight, well prepared to fight. And how is it that we fight? We fight by declaring the truth, the Word of God. We bring forth the sword, which is the Word of God, we read about I think it's Ephesians 6. The armor of God is given unto us. We put on the helmet, which is the knowledge of our salvation. We put on the shield, which is our faith, identifies with Christ. We take up the sword, which is the Word of God. We stand on the gospel of peace, again, identifies with the Word of God. So all of these things, we fight with that sword, we use that shield, we have that helmet, it all identifies with the Word of God. But again, it is God that engages the fight, and that's the point I'm really trying to get to in this fight, in this war. God engages the war through us by the preaching of a gospel, but then he commands us not to engage in an argumentative way, I guess you could put it. Not to be caught up in strife and debate. Because once the sword cuts, God tells us it's a two-edged sword. And that's God's word that reveals even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And who is it that God reveals the thoughts and the intent of the heart? He reveals it to those who are his people. When we become born again, and we start going through that process, and we look back and we see that we're going through a change in heart, it's because God is revealing our hearts to us. We're recognizing that we're sinners and we're heading for hell and we're well deserving of that hell and so on. And so he reveals the heart to the believer, to the individual who is the believer. The others who will be cut by that sword will be cut to anger. When you cut someone to anger and you've done it for good and not for evil, in other words, the Word of God came forth, and they respond in a negative way, they lash out and cut you asunder with their words, with their tongues, with their sword, and then you return good for that evil. You don't respond in a cutting fashion way back. And again, I see this as being the process of way God tells us to bring the gospel. Again, identifying with a fight, and it is Christ who picks up the fight. He's the one that works in the hearts of these individuals to cut them asunder or to use it as a double-edged sword and bring a discerning of the intents of that individual's heart to light. Another place we see this word is in James. James chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "From whence come wars?" Again, this word polymo, "and fightings among you. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight the war," again the word polymio, "you fight the war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Who in this fashion ever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so the things of the flesh, the things of the world, during the church age, we declare the gospel in the churches, and we didn't become friends with the flesh. We crucified the flesh by preaching Christ crucified unto them. And if they stayed in the churches and continued to hear a true gospel, then maybe they became saved. They clearly at least came under the hearing and came close to the kingdom of God. But again, it is all up to God. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. From whence come wars and fightings among you? You see, here again, this idea of wars and fighting among us, we don't want to participate in those wars and fighting. We can declare the truth if opportunity gives us, if we find opportunity. We make a statement. They pick up the sword to slay us. Well, we're not going to go back. We've already put forth the battle for Christ, and it is Christ that has to take that battle into the heart. That's the work of God. Again, this war is focusing in on a war in heaven. And there are three heavens. We've done this study on heavens in the past, and I made this point earlier. We looked a little bit at it. There are three heavens. There is the first heaven. And we saw that the first heaven identified with the pulpit. And there is the war of words and the pulpit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In the high places, on the pulpit, on the preaching pulpit. That's where we wrestled, by declaring the truth. Now, we didn't get in strife and debate on the pulpit, but we would declare the truth off the pulpit. And then someone else might take that pulpit at another time and declare a lie. And therein is the war. The war in heaven, that would be the first heavens, the war of words. Then there is the war in heaven, which is the second heavens. The second heavens, we've discovered, is identified with the body of believers, where we see pictures, for instance, in Revelation, that an angel or a messenger flew in the heavens, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit moves through the body of Christ, which is the messenger, bringing forth the Word of God into the hearts of the people, the believers, to bring forth, to edify, or to offer the message of salvation to the unsaved, bringing a gospel into a lost world. But this war in heaven, in the second level, could identify with two things. You know, God tells us that we're constantly at war, the spirit against the flesh. And that is a picture of a war in heaven, I think, too. Even before we become saved, and you know, none of us know exactly when we became saved, but we do know at some point in our life we started to take a turn in direction. We started to head towards the light, towards the Word, instead of away from the light, away from the Word, which is by nature what we all do. But God starts to make that change. He starts to draw us towards Himself. And in that process, if He is working in our hearts and creating in us a new heart and renewing the right spirit in us, and Satan is cast out, then there is war in heaven. Again, because heaven is within you, the kingdom of heaven is within you, Christ is within you, and when the day star rises in your heart, then the darkness flees. Satan has been cast out, the devil has been cast out, the world has been cast out. So therein, I think, is the picture of the war in heaven. Right, I'm looking at the time, and I want to now go into Revelation and start looking at Revelation chapter 12, where we read about this fight or this war that is in heaven and making war and so on. And there's a spiritual picture here. We're going to ask ourselves the question, you know, what heaven is in view? Is it the heaven on the pulpit, or is it the heaven in the body of Christ? You know, there is a third heaven. And that third heaven is where God is. And I don't think we see a picture where Satan is cast out of that heaven, or where there is war in that heaven. I may be wrong there, but I just don't see it. I've been looking at this war in heaven, because that's what's confused me. How can there be war in heaven as we kind of think of heaven? But when we understand that the heavens above the earth is the pulpit, the preaching pulpit, the housetops, that declaring the truth onto an unsaved earth, onto an unsaved church, onto an unsaved world, then we can see that war of words, the war of doctrines taking place in those heavens above the earth. We can also see it in the heart of the believer, in the individual. And there's something else that we're going to look at, but we don't have the time to look at it tonight. We have 10 more minutes, And I don't want to get involved in Revelation 12 because, you know, I think we're going to spend a lot more than 10 minutes in Revelation 12. So we'll hold it off till next Thursday, Lord willing. And we'll end our study here. And we'll pick back up here on Revelation 12:1 next Thursday, Lord willing. All right, with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be offered in this study or any other studies that we give here in the Bible Only Room, now is the time to raise your hand and ask a question or offer a correction.